You're listening to a sermon from Pastor Kevin Wellborn of Highland Baptist Church in Clovis, New Mexico. Now, here's Pastor Kevin.
All right, amen. Yeah, the line in that song, thank God I'm not who I used to be. You may be seated. If you are who you used to be, I'll go ahead and say it, you don't know the Lord. Okay, the Lord, if you've met him, he has changed you. Okay, the Bible's very clear that when we come to know Jesus, that we become a new creation, that we're no longer dead in our trespasses and sins, but we are brand new. So it is very pertinent and appropriate for us to say, praise God, that I'm not who I used to be. Okay, and I know I'm glad that that has happened in my life as well. Okay, let's go to the book of 1 Timothy again. And just so you know, I think if you've been around the last several weeks, you'll know we'll be here for a while. We're not even going to get to the halfway point yet today. So y'all just bear down, okay? To me, 1 Timothy has been probably my favorite series or my favorite book that we've gone through since I've been here at Highland. I think it is very practical for us. I think it speaks to Highland Baptist Church as much as it spoke to the church at Ephesus 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote this letter to the young man Timothy. Now, last week was the passage on the qualifications for overseers or elders or pastors, all the same word there in the Greek. And today we get to talk about the qualifications for the deacons. Okay? Now, there is not a more fun group to make fun of in church life than the deacons. All right? Everybody that's been around church, or a Baptist church anyway, has heard some good deacon jokes. Okay? They really have. Even Wake Forest University there in North Carolina is a Baptist school, and it is their mascot is the Demon Deacons. All right? And you'll see their little character running around, their mascot running around. He's got a, what they call it, a stovepipe hat, and he's got a corn cob pipe in his mouth, and he's wearing a coat with tails and all of that. But they even call their sports teams the Demon Deacons. Okay? Now, it's all in good fun and in good humor when those things are brought up and those jokes are made, because in reality, the office of deacon is a very biblical one. Okay? And I believe a very necessary one. And as we mentioned last week, with the qualifications for a pastor, just because maybe God hasn't called you into that office doesn't mean that those qualities aren't good for everybody. And today, the same thing with the qualities and the qualifications for a deacon, these are good for everybody. None of us get to sit here and say, I don't think God has called me to be a deacon. I really don't. But none of us, including myself, can say, you know what? These don't apply to me. I believe these apply to everybody. But these are the base foundation qualifications for deacons. Let's begin reading in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. The Bible says, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Okay, so piggybacking right off the qualifications for a pastor, it says deacons likewise, and it gets into this list. Now, when you go to a conference where it's full of pastors, we get together and we talk about things, and some of the first things that are asked at those conferences, and it's a natural thing, and I think when I say most, I mean 99% of us mean it very innocently. But when we're meeting a person, another pastor for the first time, we want to get in our mind a picture for their situation. So one of the first things we ask is, well, how many folks are coming to your church? And it's not, for most of us anyway, that's not a thing of pride, okay? If you say you have 500 and this guy's only got 100, again, 99% of us, it doesn't matter. We just kind of want to get an idea for what situation those guys are in. Well, one time I got at one of those conferences, I overheard him tell another guy, he said, I got the best congregation in the world. And the other guy said, well, my goodness, what makes them so fantastic that they're better than every other congregation in the entire world? He said, they are all willing. And this other guy said, man, that's fantastic. They're all willing. He says, yeah, there's three of them that are willing to do something and everybody else is willing to let them do everything. Okay. Here's the truth. When we talk about servant leadership, which you see as a title, that's really what a deacon is. It is perfectly acceptable for somebody to hold the office of a deacon and really never be in the forefront of anything. They are by definition, they are by the Greek language, diakonos, where we transliterate that word into deacon, literally means humble servant. That's what it means. I know you've all been paying attention and are really enjoying the political campaigns of 2016, right? We're just having a ball. But if you notice, and you know this, if you've lived long enough, you've seen this, not just presidential campaigns, but even local elections. Many times the person that wins the election isn't the most qualified candidate, but the person that wins the election, especially in state and national elections because of media coverage, they're the ones that have the best media image. The other day we were watching the show, I think it's on either Discovery or National Geographic Channel, that show Brain Games. And they did an experiment and they showed pictures of actual political candidates in regional elections, not federal, so the people would know who they were. But they showed them pictures of each candidate for these elections. And they said, okay, which one of these guys, without giving them any background to these men and women, without giving them any information, they would say, just by a portrait, by a headshot, which one of these people won the election? And the percentage was something like over 85% that these total strangers in a shopping mall could pick who won the election just by one picture. And it was typically the one that looked best in those photographs. So don't think that we've come so far as a society that just something as simple as a smile and a good joke goes a long way for us in political things, okay? That should be the farthest thing that we look for when it comes to looking for people in the church that are deacons or people that are servant leaders. Just because you have good business acumen doesn't mean that you're qualified as a deacon. I believe when we read the Bible and we see the qualifications for all these offices and then just the basic following of Jesus Christ himself, I think we can always point in the New Testament to character over ability. There are people in this world that are much better public speakers than I am, but does that in itself make them qualified to preach the gospel? Of course not. When we look for deacons, we look for these qualities and not successful business practice. We look for these type of qualities and not because they're wealthy, not because they put a good face out there in the community. We look for these things. So let's turn back in the New Testament to the book of Acts chapter 6, and let's see why the office of deacon was even established in the first place. Acts chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12, and that's obviously the apostles, the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Here was the reason that the office of deacon was even established here in the church in the book of Acts. The apostles were overwhelmed with their duties, and they were busy men. They were preaching the word, and not just on Sunday mornings. They were out in the community preaching the word all the time. And the Hellenists here, and that would be Greek-speaking Jews, they complained and said, "Well, some of our widows are being left out of the daily distribution." And the apostles recognized it. They said, "That's right, that's true. We simply don't have time." And they were called specifically to be in the ministry of the word. And so they gathered all the believers together there, and they said, "Let's pick 7 men to serve these tables." That was literally where the office of deacon began, to serve tables. It is absolutely 100% a servant role. Can you serve the Lord and His kingdom without the title of deacon? Of course. In fact, we see in the qualifications for deacon that you should be doing that before you gain the office of deacon. What did it say there in 1 Timothy 3? "Let them prove themselves blameless." I mentioned it last week. I was on staff at South Jefferson there in Mount Pleasant for 7 years before I was ordained. That wasn't just because of oversight. The reason was because of 1 Timothy, the qualification for a pastor is, hey, it can't be a new convert. The man cannot be a new convert. There has to be an established track record of him following these things from verse 1 to verse 7 there in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So it's in the same way with a deacon. If we were to add deacons to our deacon fellowship, we would not just say, hey, we see the potential there for this man to be a deacon. We would say, we already see the qualities, and he is already putting these things into action already before we would ever extend the call. Let's get into it. I'm not going to go through them as in-depth as I did last week. That was, and I mentioned it Wednesday, by 10 or 15 minutes the longest sermon I've ever preached last Sunday. But let's go through these real quickly. Verses 8 through 10, we see a deacon's foundation here in 1 Timothy 3. They must be dignified and not double-tongued. Okay, these have to be quality men. These have to be men that are well-respected. These have to be men, as Jesus said, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." You should never really have to go and just talk to a man who qualifies as a deacon and wondering what that man really feels about a certain thing. They should be open and honest, not double-tongued. They should be able, and many times, to keep the things that are important and the things that get discussed, they ought to be able to keep those things to themselves. Not to hide secrets, but to be trustworthy. Dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine. Of course, we saw in the list for pastors that when it says sober-minded, it literally meant wineless, okay? We can't be controlled by anything. Do you remember the list there in Acts chapter 6? Stephen was the first one mentioned. Now, if you're a student of the Bible, what happens to Stephen in the next chapter, chapter 7? He's the first recorded Christian martyr. But what did it say about Stephen in Acts chapter 6? Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. Remember, it is absolutely impossible to be controlled by any vice on this earth and be full of the Holy Spirit simultaneously. Either the Holy Spirit has control or he doesn't. The Holy Spirit does not do 80-20 or 60-40 or 50-50. It's 100% or nothing. This is one of the qualifications for a deacon as well as to be a man full of the Holy Spirit. Not addicted to much wine. Verse 9, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Now, we'll talk about that mystery of the faith a little bit more next week. But shorthand, I really believe that means they must be absolutely confident in Jesus Christ and his redemption that he has offered them. They don't have to, remember the elders, that first list, they have to be able to teach. That's one of the qualifications. This list of deacons, it's great if they can, but it's not in this list. But they do have to have a firm foundation in their faith. Can they defend their faith? You know who else is required to be able to defend their faith? In 1 Peter chapter 3, everybody that's a believer. Oh. It's okay not to know everything, but it's up to you to know your faith. I hope you get to a point in your life, if you're not already at this point, where if somebody challenges you on your Christianity, that you can answer them with a kind answer, is what Peter says. But that word apologetics doesn't mean that we're sorry that we believe this way. It means that we can defend our faith. I hope that if you're not at that point yet, that you'll get to that point where you don't have to call somebody every time somebody challenges you in your Christianity. We believe very strongly in evangelical churches, and I know as Baptists, and I know personally I believe this very strongly, in the idea of the priesthood of the believer. You have direct access to God. If you don't have access to the Word of God, I guarantee you there are those hardback blue Bibles in this sanctuary. Take one if you need one. We have, as Americans and Christians, we have zero excuse to not know what we believe. Here it is, right here. Here's what we believe. We believe this is the Word of God. We believe everything that's in this thing is true. That's what we believe. Now, thankfully, there are people out there a lot smarter than me that really provide good resources to help us defend our faith. But the things that you believe as a Christian should line up 100% with what the Word of God says. That's not just for elders, and that's not just for pastors and deacons. That's for everybody. I know a youth minister back in East Texas that one Wednesday night, he had a significant-sized group, 40, 50 kids. And one night, he wanted to see what would happen if none of the leadership showed up at their youth meeting. And so he and his adult sponsors, now I think they let somebody know, so it wasn't just, you know, the Lord of the Flies situation in there for that hour, but they let somebody know, hey, we're all gonna not show up and we just want to see what the kids do. To see if they had learned anything, to see if they had grown, to see if without anybody prompting them, could they pray? Could they take prayer requests? Could somebody read a passage or two? That's what he wanted to see. That was his experiment. And sadly, I think it failed miserably. Okay? The kids, they didn't, you know, engage in criminal activity or anything like that. But there was no spiritual aspect to it at all. So what would happen in the American church, and yes, this is chasing a rabbit, but what would happen in the American church if all of the elders, if all the Sunday school teachers, if all the deacons fell off the face of the earth? You have the responsibility to know what you believe. My least favorite excuse I've ever heard for somebody leaving church or switching churches is that I'm just not getting fed at that church. It is not my job in 45 minutes a week to feed you. If you're a believer, if you've been a believer for a decent amount of time, you ought to be able to feed yourself. I no longer feed Bonnie her meals because she's six and she's matured enough to feed herself. If you constantly need somebody to feed you the truth of God's word, go to the book of Hebrews and learn something and say this, you know what, it's time for me to grow up. People to qualify for this office of deacon, they should hold, let me read it exactly, I'm going to butcher it here. Hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Are they absolutely grounded in knowing Jesus is my Savior? Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus is the only hope for a hurting world. I believe that's what that's pointing to in the short way. Then verse 10, we've already mentioned, let him be tested first. Go ahead and be a servant leadership. Don't wait until you attain to that office. Go ahead and start being a servant beforehand. Preemptively. Do that initially. What does that mean? That can mean all kinds of things. Pulling weeds outside. This is literally serving tables from Acts chapter 6. Any of those things, yeah, you may not, again, get a lot of recognition for that here on this earth, but you really are performing a service for the Lord Himself, even doing those little things that we would see as mundane. Who is great in the kingdom of God? You know, there are magazines and publications and internet sites that will have these lists annually, and they'll say things like, man, these are the 50 most influential Christians in the United States of America. Well, yeah, by men's standards, those are the most influential Christians in the United States of America. I'd like to see the Lord's list. Who are the 50 most influential? You know what? I would bet almost all 50 of them are people you and I have never heard of. They don't have books on the shelves at Lifeway. They don't have blogs with tens of thousands of followers. They're just regular folks who maybe they get up early in the morning and they greet people at church. Maybe they weed eat. Maybe they drive a van and pick up kids and bring them to church. Those are the people that Jesus said are great in His kingdom. This is what I think Paul is pointing Timothy to here for this office of deacon. These guys are servants. Here's some of the qualities that they should personify, but these are servants. I believe if your desire in church life and in Christianity is to have position and to have prestige, you need to back way up and desire to be a servant. And not have a position or power or prestige in a church setting. Back way up. You know what? I, as a pastor, you know what? I know some guys that would say this, you know, hey, it's not my job to serve tables because I am like these apostles in the book of Acts. That's not for me. No. It's even on me as a believer to be a servant as well. To be a servant as well. I'm not above putting up chairs. I'm not above wiping tables. I'm not above helping people. Now, don't write this down and remember this. Yes, I'm young and I have a truck, okay? Doesn't mean I'm available to move all the time, all right, to help you move, but I don't mind doing that some, okay? I'm not above that just because my office is different. That's for everybody. These are some of the qualities. And then in verses, I believe it's 11 and 12, it goes to something that is also mentioned for the elders, for the pastors. It has to deal with their family life. Remember last week I said, I will never sacrifice my family on the altar of this church or any church in the United States of America. For one reason, I believe God created family before He created church. Okay? I 100% believe that. I think that's biblical. But also, if I am willing to sacrifice my family to do church work, I have disqualified myself by 1 Timothy chapter 3. Because if I don't lead my own household well, I cannot lead church well, is what Paul says. So, and we all know, if you've been around church much again, you have seen men and women who have dedicated so much time and effort into their ministries that they have left their families behind. That's not right. That's not biblical. That's not godly. I don't think that's what God has called us to do. There have been, and I'm not going to name them by name because I don't want to deride these men, There are men who 150 years ago, 200 years ago, were some of the greatest missionaries in our minds that we've ever heard of. But you know what? I know two or three off the top of my head that had completely abandoned their families to do that. And maybe I'm wrong, and God can correct me, but I think they were wrong in doing that. If a deacon is so busy, if a deacon can't lead his family well, then he's not qualified to be a deacon, just like a pastor is not qualified to be a pastor in the same vein. Okay, it says this. Let's read them again. Verse 11. Their wives, this is talking about specifically deacons' wives, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. So see, remember I'm saying all these are good for everybody? Verse 11, how about this one? Not slanderers, that's good for everybody. If all you can talk about is other people, you need to keep your mouth shut. If that's all that comes out of your mouth, it's time to stop talking. What does the Bible say? Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. I've said it four times probably in the last month. God gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason. Listen twice as much as you speak. You know what I regret? I regret things that I say way more than things that I shut my mouth about. Okay? Let's make sure that when we speak, we're prepared to say those things. Not slanderers. Yes, this is specifically talking about the wives of deacons, but that's good for everybody. Okay? This will tear up a fellowship faster than anything else that I know of. It's not healthy. It's not good. And you know what? When God starts working, the people that do slander get left behind. Y'all don't believe me? That's fine. That's fine. Not slanderers, but sober-minded, excuse me, faithful in all things. And then 12, notice this, and again, we can't spend a lot of time on this, but let deacons each be the husband of one wife. That comes exactly the same as a qualification for the pastor. It literally means, just like last week, a one-woman man. That's what it means, specifically. So we know, and you know, there's been contention over the years and over the decades of what exactly does that mean. And clearly it means monogamous, obviously, but also, as I pointed out last week, he is a one-woman man, not only in deed, but also in thought. That he is dedicated to his wife and no other lady. One-woman man. I believe that's exactly what it means. Now, we could talk more in depth, and I wish we had a little more time. And I could show you some things and some ideas that other people have, but that's a qualification for a deacon. One-woman man, managing their children and their own households well. Again, they can't manage their own household. How will they hold this office at church? Listen to verse 13. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now that's good news. Here's a reward for those who serve well as a deacon. I believe we can even say this is a good reward for people that don't hold that title in office. That if you serve well, you gain a good standing for yourselves and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. You know, even this week, the deacons at our church, one in particular, but performed a service simply because they love the people of this church. It was a good thing. It was a blessing. And there was unity among the fellowship of the five men that are deacons here in the church. And it was a glorious thing. And I was very proud to play actually a very small role in that, just to see them willing to do that, to get out in the hot sun and perform a service that was needed. It was a glorious thing, okay? And I don't say that to puff them up. Okay, I just say it to let you know that these things that deacons are required to do happen with the men that are deacons at our church. And I can say without hesitation that each one of them do care about the people of this church. I've seen it. I've heard it. I've witnessed it. And I'm appreciative for those men. They don't want fanfare. They don't want to be in the limelight for it. They just do those things. And I'm grateful for all five of them. Now, let's go one more passage, the book of Mark, chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Oh, I knew that didn't look right. Turn one too many pages. Mark chapter 10, verse 42. Mark 10, 42. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Okay, so we see here the Lord of all creation. But as the Bible says, there was nothing made that was not made by this man, God the Son, that we call Jesus. And he said even he came to serve and not be served. So as a Christian, as somebody that names the name of Jesus, it is our duty to follow him. What does Christian mean? It can mean, and many people say, little Christ or followers of Christ, but it certainly has the implication of being Christ-like. So if we were to be Christ-like, and we see here the mission of the Son of Man, or Jesus, was to serve, then it's on us as believers to serve. Sometimes it gets very inconvenient, and it gets hard. And sometimes you try to do the right thing, and I don't know if it's the devil or I don't know what it is, but sometimes it feels like doing the right thing is much harder than doing the wrong thing more often than not. But that doesn't mean that we quit. That doesn't mean that we give up. So as a believer, let me encourage you to find ways to be a servant. If you need a little direction, I'm sure there are those of us in here that could give you a little direction. But sometimes we place these things, and I'm guilty of this, we place barriers for ourselves to serve. Well, how about, let me give you a very specific example this morning, or opportunity, I should say. Tuesday, when we feed the group from Mount Pleasant, and then our volunteers, you know what a servant thing to do is? You can come let Kara know what you're able to make and bring Tuesday night. There's service. To go out to the park next week, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday night, or maybe you have to work and you can't do it one or two nights, and you can only show up for maybe an hour and a half each night or something like that, that's fine. But to walk a bunch of kids around the park to make sure that they're safe and they get to where they're supposed to go, that's service. How about to volunteer to be in the nursery? That's service. You can come, and our pastor back home, he grew up in little tiny churches in Arkansas with probably 8-foot ceilings, even in the sanctuary. And one of his jobs as a kid was to get the hymnals and to kill the wasps on the ceiling before church started. He did that congregation a service. He was a young kid, but he got there 7:30 in the morning, hot, cold, whatever. But that's what he did. All of those little things add up to huge things collectively. So where can you serve? It doesn't have to be a specific position. It really doesn't have to be within the walls of this church or specifically tied to the ministries of this church. You can certainly serve out there, which I think is probably more effective anyway. And I'll say this. You are more effective, you would be more effective in service than I ever would be. And here's why I say that. People will look at me doing something and say, well, he's doing that because that's his job. He's supposed to do that. But if you do it, they're saying, well, hang on a second. He's volunteering, taking up his time, his free time to do these things for me. You'll quite likely be more effective than I'd ever be. So this morning, let me ask you a question. Don't answer it out loud, but think. And many of you are already serving. I understand that. But there are always things that you can do to help advance the kingdom of God. They may be the simplest, most mundane thing you've ever heard of, but they need to be done. You say, I don't feel called to be a deacon. That's great. That's fine. You don't have to be to serve. We love to point you in that direction. You are gifted by the Holy Spirit of God. There are things that you can do that I can never do, and vice versa. Pray about it. We'll pray about it. And we'll find a spot for you to get involved, to serve. Won't get you a lot of recognition. Won't make you a penny. But know that God will see everything. And the reward will be with Him on the other side. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you this morning and for your word and the truth that is in this word. God, and that we, again, you don't leave us in the dark. We know, okay, here's qualifications for a deacon. God, that they are dignified. Lord, they run their household well, and their wives likewise are dignified in all those things. God, I want to thank you this week for Roger Sr. and Roger Jr. and Greg and Tim and Sippy as they came together and made a decision, and then a couple of them were able to really put their work where they weren't. They were free to actually do some work this week, and the others I know would have been willing to do the same. I want to thank you for each one of them and what they did this week. God, I know they do have a heart for our congregation, and I'm thankful for them. They, in many ways, are some of the most giving people I've ever met. God, and they don't want fanfare. They don't want a limelight. Lord, so I'm thankful for each one of them. When I lift up each one of them, God, and that we would exemplify and personify all of these qualities. Lord, and not just those in that fellowship, but other men as well. Certainly wouldn't hurt. And I know there are others in this church that already have that servant's heart and already actively pursuing that and doing things. And I thank you for each one of them as well, even though they do it without the title. But God, I pray you would give us a reminder as Christians this morning that it is our duty to serve others. It may really be the second most important thing outside of loving the Lord, is that we should love others. God, we want to thank you today for the ultimate example of a servant in Jesus Christ, who even though he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, even though he is the Ancient of Days and spoke the universe into existence, he still walked this earth for years without even a place to lay his head. And ultimately gave his life for sinful human beings such as myself. God, and I pray that we do follow his example in service to others. It's not always fun. It's not always easy, and of course, Stephen comes to mind this morning. It cost him his life. But I'm convinced that 2,000 years later, that Stephen doesn't regret that decision one bit. Or show us, open up our eyes and show us where we can serve. Lord, and as leaders in this congregation, that we'd be able to see places for others to serve as well. Lord, and then if we've kind of wavered on our own end, that we'd get back into it and work for the kingdom of God. This morning I'm going to ask you to please stand if you're willing and able. And we're going to pray this morning. Of course, you are welcome to pray about anything. God is not bound by our specific subject this morning. But I want to ask you this morning to pray for a place to serve. Big or small, doesn't matter. Well, let's find a place. Maybe you already are. Sound booth, teaching, whatever. And I'm thankful for you. Very thankful. This morning, let's search our hearts. What's God calling us to do? What has God gifted us to do? Where can we serve in His kingdom?
We'd love for you to join us at Highland Baptist Church in Clovis, New Mexico, Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Thank you for listening. For more audio sermons, visit us online at highlandclovis.com.